Let us turn to the chapter of God's Word, which we read together, and let us consider, as the Lord may be pleased to help us, the last verse of the chapter. 1 John chapter 2, and in verse 29, if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. There's an if here. And I'm sure that provides no excuse for us to deny that God is righteous. Perhaps we could think of it almost in these terms, assuming you know that God is righteous. Then we should know, we should recognize that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. It's not natural, given that we are fallen creatures. It's not natural for us to live righteous lives. It's not right. It's not natural for us to do what is right. That's not according to our fallen nature. So if you see somebody living a godly life, you know that that is not by nature, not according to the way that they were born into this world. If you see somebody living according to God's commandments with a desire to love God and to follow and serve him, you know that they've had a new birth. You have to recognize that they have been born of God. That's definite. That's something we can be sure of. Something that we can know. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. First, let us say something about this. God is righteous. That's where John starts. So, we will try to start there also. Second, we will take John's conclusion. Now, of course, it's not just John's conclusion, it is the conclusion of the Holy Spirit, that those who are righteous are born of God. That's the second thing. And then, in the third place, I'm going to turn the matter around and say those who are not righteous, those who are not living a righteous life, are still in the world. They have never been born again. First, God is righteous. Second, those who are righteous are born of God. And if the first statement is true, the second statement is true also. And then, what is just as true as the second statement, it's what you might call the other side of the coin. Those who are not righteous are still in the world. They have never been born of God, and that's something to take seriously. First then, God is righteous. Now, if we're talking with God, then that should be obvious. There should be no doubt about it. God is righteous. A God who is imperfect is to make a contradictory statement. Now, there are religions that have gods that are far from perfect. That should be enough for anyone To have an imperfect God with an unrighteous God, that should be enough to dismiss altogether any suggestion either that God has any real existence, that God should be worshipped or served. We should be, if anyone who is associated with such a God, it should at once be seeking a better God. And there is the true God. And the mercy that we have is one great mercy. That's the greatest mercy, though there are other mercies which would follow on from this fundamental mercy. But you see, there is something fundamental about having the revelation of this true God. If we don't have the revelation, we can't get anywhere. But in God's mercy, He has revealed Himself to us. He's given the testimony. Now, that's a very important word. What we have is God bearing testimony to us. Now, God is righteous. So, His testimony is righteous. And we'll come to a particular element of that shortly, I trust. But just now, Himself. God as God. Now, what John says in chapter 1, verse 5, this then is the message that we have heard of. This is the testimony, almost, he is saying. This is the testimony. God speaking. And if God is speaking with it, we've got a duty to listen and to submit. God is bearing testimony. Now, what's the testimony? What's the message? What John had heard, and that John was commissioned to pass on. He was commissioned to write it down so that we would have it, and every other generation too. It's this: God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Now, you could speak there about the perfection of God's knowledge. No darkness as far as knowledge or understanding is concerned. But just now, no darkness at all as far as purity, holiness, righteousness is concerned. No darkness at all. That's a being that should be worshipped. Are we worshipping God? Is there any going out from our souls? Is there anything going out from our souls and expression and desire? Because of how great He is in this respect. His holiness, His righteousness, His purity, His perfection. No darkness at all. Well, that's how it is. That's how it ever will be. No darkness at all. No possibility of darkness. In the past, in the future, just perfection. Absolute perfection. In Him is light. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when the Son of God takes our nature, what we have to say is this: in Him is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Now, we'll come back to Christ in particular in a few moments. But just now, the triune God, God is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He is right. He is perfect, perfectly pure, perfectly holy in everything He does, everything He says, everything He thinks, everything He purposes. But take Him in His works. The Lord God is righteous in all his works he's done. Now, Daniel had a particular focus when he spoke like that. Daniel was thinking of God's works of judgment. He was thinking of his dealings with Israel and sending them away into captivity. And what he has to say is, God is righteous. We have suffered. Daniel would far rather be at home in Israel, and he would have a temple to go to, however far he might have to travel, to trudge perhaps along hot, dusty roads to get to Jerusalem. Be far better there. That the Lord was righteous in exiling him and many of his compatriots to Babylon. The Lord is righteous because he's a God who punishes sin, a God who hates sin, a God who cannot pass by sin. That's a God with whom we have to do. Let us think of the righteousness of his doings. If we go on in our sins, we'll have to meet a righteous God. Think of that. Oh, may that make us tremble. God is righteous in all his works. God is righteous when he sends sinners to a lost eternity. Think of that. God will be righteous if he sends you to a lost eternity. There'll be no getting past that. Forever and ever and ever. You will not be able to believe otherwise. Oh, surely it is time to seek the Lord. Can we say anything else after such a solemn statement? It is time to seek the Lord. The time past of our life should suffice us to have brought the will of the Gentiles. There's Peter. The time past of our life's enough, far more than enough. Altogether more than enough. But you see, when God deals with impenitent sinners, what is he? He is totally righteous. God is righteous in all his works. Now, again, and I mentioned this already, but just in passing, God is righteous in his whole revelation, and particularly in connection with the laws that he gives. In Psalm 119, we find this: thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is truth. Thy righteousness is put alongside thy law. The righteous standard that God has set for our obedience, it's not changed. It's unchangeable. God doesn't say one day, thou shalt not kill, and another year or day or another millennium on. He doesn't change his mind. Still the same, thou shalt not kill. He doesn't say at one stage, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and at another stage, change his mind. Just because people think that the Sabbath is theirs just as much as the other 6 days of the week, God is still righteous in demanding that we give him the Sabbath. It's an everlasting righteousness. And what we can say more is, when we go into eternity, God will not have changed his mind about the Sabbath or any other commandment. One of the points against which we will be judged is, have we kept the Sabbath? Did we have a love for the Sabbath? Did we want to do what was right in the Sabbath? Did we value the Sabbath as an opportunity to leave other things alone and devote the time to seeking God, seeking to learn about God, seeking wisdom? Those of you who are here this morning will recognize one reason why I put it like that. We're to get wisdom. We're to seek wisdom. And the Sabbath is a special opportunity for seeking wisdom. Now you see, all that is in the righteousness of God's commandments. The commandment to seek, the commandment to get wisdom, the commandment that with all our getting, we would get wisdom. Now that's all from the Word of God. That's all part of an everlasting righteousness. And when we come to God and pass into the eternal world, and when we come to the judgment seat, there's one great matter. Did you seek the Lord? Did you seek wisdom? Did you give all your getting to getting wisdom, to put it like that? Did you give all your getting to obtaining wisdom? And it's all part of the everlasting righteousness of God who has set forth the gospel, who has given us the good news about Christ as a Savior for sinners like us. But it is a faithful saying, you see. Testimony. Testimony from God. A faithful saying. And worthy of all acceptation because it's faithful testimony that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Yes. Now, in the provision of that salvation, God is righteous. Now, God would not be righteous in passing by transgression. God would not be righteous in saying, one day, I demand that sin would be punished. See, his is an everlasting righteousness. So, when it comes to the forgiveness of a sinner, God must still be righteous. He must still be just. He cannot just say, I will pass over that sin. It doesn't matter. God is altogether righteous. Not least, remember, in connection with his law, and therefore in connection with the penalty of his law, that cannot be passed over. That cannot be forgotten, put to one side, thrown away. Now you see, it's because of that the way of salvation, the provision of salvation, had to be made in the way that it was, through one coming who could be a substitute. And so Paul speaks about God setting him forth, Christ, as a propitiation, you see, a sacrifice that turns away the anger of God because it satisfies the law, satisfies the demands of the law. It satisfies divine justice. God hath set forth him, Jesus, his own son, to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. That's how we receive the benefit. That's how the anger of God is turned away from us personally. When by faith, or if by faith, we receive the propitiation, we receive Christ in his finished work. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now that's particularly said that God was righteous still when he forgave the sins of Moses, or Isaiah, or John himself. That's before the death of Christ. Or Mary Magdalene. God forgave their sins and he was righteous on account of the propitiation that was still to be made. He forgave at a time when justice was not satisfied. But justice was sure to be satisfied because God is righteous. There's no darkness at all there. nothing of the darkness of injustice. Nothing of the darkness of injustice. You see, this is the way of salvation, so that God might be just, righteous, when he is the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. When he acquits those who believe in Jesus, he is just. The salvation that Christ offered was altogether suitable. There you have it. The righteousness of God in salvation. Yes. And Christ is administering that salvation. God is righteous in it all. And Christ is righteous in all his administration of affairs and the affairs of the church in particular. And everything is under his control. And you see, that's why these verses in Psalm 45 are quoted in Hebrews 1 as applied to Christ. And to the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Christ ruling, you see, is according to righteousness, and perfectly so. The scepter of thy righteousness, the scepter of thy kingdom, is a scepter of righteousness. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. That's it. Christ righteous in all that he did in working out redemption. Christ righteous in all that he is doing in administering all the affairs of the kingdom of God. And finally, Christ will be righteous in the day of judgment. Paul specifically refers to that when he speaks of how God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, and that's Jesus. It'll all be done righteously. There'll be no bending of the rules, one way or the other. The Lord our God is holy, still, perfectly so. He will acquit the righteous. He will not acquit the guilty. Oh, is it not time to seek the Lord? Secondly, those who are righteous are born of God. The Lord looks at an individual. The Lord looked at John, let us say. And he sees a righteous man living a righteous life. And he knows that John had been born again. He knew that he was born of God. He could know that. John himself could know that. We can know that. We may not be able always to identify righteousness. Is that really consistent righteousness, we might ask, even about ourselves? Yes, but the Lord understands what righteousness is. And to the extent that we can understand what righteousness is, I mean in the practice of it, so we can understand whether an individual has been born again or not. Now, let us be clear. The righteousness that we are talking about is not a righteousness that entitles us to salvation. Rather, it is the evidence of salvation. We do not go to God and say something to the effect, I am righteous, I am keeping the law, I am doing very well, therefore I expect to be saved. That's the sort of way that Saul of Tarsus and his fellow Pharisees were thinking. You could have a whole list of deeds of righteousness or works of righteousness that he was doing, but no, they did not entitle him to salvation, and that's surely why he was so emphatic afterwards in writing to Titus. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The wash that is involved in the new birth, in regeneration. The new birth, making new again. Yes. Oh, what a mercy. By his mercy he saved us. You see, you have it there. By his mercy he saved us. Now you see, it's all of mercy, all of grace. We should be clear about that. We don't deserve anything. But what we have here is that righteousness is the evidence of being born again. Peter speaks in this way about those who are partakers of the divine nature, that they have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. They are partakers of the divine nature. Now that's a remarkable expression. And if I used it without it being in Scripture, you might jump at me, so to speak, and say, you're not speaking wisely there. But no, Peter uses it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That those who are born again have, in a sense, the divine nature. They have a new nature. Not the nature with which they were born. Not the corruption that is in the world through lust. Improper desire. You see, when Eve fell, it's because she saw that the fruit was good and to be desired. And it was a forbidden desire. The fruit was good, no doubt about it. But it was out of bounds, according to the test that God had set for her and Adam. She had a desire for something that was forbidden. That's lust. A forbidden desire. Now, you see, according to our natural condition, we desire what is forbidden. We desire to do things and to have things that God has forbidden. That's sinful. People desire, according to the example that I used already, people desire to have the seventh day for their worldly activities. You see? It's a lust. It's a sinful desire. Why should I not have the seventh day, or the first day of the week, if it comes to that? Why not? Well, God has given it to us in his kindness as a day for our souls. And people will say, it's the unspoken thought, I'm sure. I don't want to care for my soul. I don't want to trouble myself about the things of God. I don't want to be to have my head in the Bible. I don't like these things. I don't enjoy them. Or I can't imagine that I would enjoy them. I want to do my own things. You see? The lust, the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now we might particularly use lust in connection with the seventh commandment, but generally speaking it's a much wider word. You see, there are proper, improper desires forbidden by the seventh commandment. There are improper desires forbidden by every commandment. But you see, where this divine nature, this nature in other words, that has been provided by God, that has been put in the soul through the work of the Holy Spirit, you see, there are new desires. There are desires to be holy, desires to live righteously in this present evil world, in spite of sin and its attractions. there's a desire for holiness. In spite of the worldly spirit that is so strong today, there are people who want to keep the Sabbath. Now, what you're seeing is one evidence of righteousness. They want to make good use of the Sabbath. They enjoy the things of God. They're at home with the things of God. What do we say? Well, it's according to what John was saying. Everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Everyone with a new nature has been born again through the work of God, through the work of the Holy Spirit in particular. You see, there are evidences. That's what John is setting out in a very general way. If ye know that God is righteous, you know that everyone that is doing righteously, that does acts of righteousness, he has the divine nature. Now, let us be careful. It's not God's nature. It's the new nature that God creates. In that sense, it's a divine nature. It's a nature that has been produced by the Holy Spirit in the soul. That's the sense in which it is a divine nature. And that nature has been produced by God. Such a person has been born of God. They are doing righteous deeds. They are thinking righteous thoughts. Their thoughts and deeds are according to the mind of God. Now, we're not saying perfect. That cannot be in this world, and John is emphatic about that. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. That's until the righteous get to glory. Then they'll have no sin. Sin will only be in that path. See, that should be one of the attractive things about heaven. That there's no sin there. No possibility of being infected by sin. No possibility of doing anything that is unsatisfying to God. That is offensive to God. No such possibility. Now, when Paul writes to Titus, he mentions how Christ gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. And, now this is what I want to stress at the moment. You can think of the redemption as general, as including the putting away of the guilt of sin. No doubt there's that in particular, though there'll be in it too the putting away of the power of sin, the subduing of sin. But, you see, you get that particularly in this expression. He gave himself for us, that he might purify unto himself a peculiar people, a special people, a people set apart and zealous of good works. And that's quite a matter. A people who are righteous and zealous about it. Oh, what a great matter this, to a zeal to do what is right. An earnestness that we wouldn't be careless about. But that this matters in the sight of God. You see, that's the thing. This is something that matters. Not before other people. Though that, there's an element of that. That nothing like this that it matters in the sight of God. That's the fear of God, of course. That holy reverence for God. That we would hate to offend by doing what is wrong. Someone zealous for doing what is right. Because of the new nature, the divine nature in that sense. because he has been born again. He would hate to do what is wrong. Then they see the thought coming into his mind, Lord, keep me. I have still much in me that would go after sin. Still much that is, that tends to desire to do what is wrong. But you see, part of this zealousness for good works, it manifests itself in this way, in crying out, Lord, help me, Lord, keep me. Lord, keep me. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. There's David's cry. Keep back thy servant from willful sins. Now there's such a thing as being swept into sin without thinking. Now that's one thing. It's wrong. But this is something on a different level. Sin that is consciously committed. Sin that is done in spite of her consciousness that it is wrong. Sin that is committed with deliberation. Now David had a particular concern to be kept back from that, and so should we. See, a zealousness for good works in that way. What are good works? Well, it's anything done according to the commandments of God. Now, is an act of kindness a good work in that sense? Well, if there is some connection with the glory of God, yes. If it's just done on the purely human level, that is not so. See, we are to love our neighbor, that is so. And in obedience to that command, yes, we should commit acts of kindness. But why particularly should we do these acts of kindness? Because God is glorified. Oh, however imperfect our good works might be on the human level and with respect to God, still you see, if there's some desire that God would be glorified, if there's some consciousness of the authority of God, then you can call it a good work. Yes. Now, notice what John says in verse 7 of chapter 3. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And that's brought in again. God as righteous. That what John is saying there is this. The person doing righteousness. Now, the person going on doing righteousness, going on in a course of righteousness, that's the general tenor of the person's life. The general condition of the person's life. Now, bearing in mind imperfection, that this is the general tendency of the person's life to do righteousness, to keep from sin. Well, you see, he is righteous. There's two levels, or two ways of thinking. One, how does the person act and speak and think? And second, the condition of his nature. And one leads us to the other. If the person is going on in a course of righteousness, he has a righteous nature. He has been born again. That's it. And what we have here, if somebody is doing righteousness, then John says something further. He is born of God. He is born by the power of God. He has a new nature. Now you see, that's a fundamental thing. He must be born again, says the Savior. How will we know if we're born again? Nobody can be conscious of something that they can recognize as being born again. What they may recognize is believing in Christ. What particularly they may recognize is this matter of being born again. What they must recognize, or particularly should be able to recognize, is this matter of doing what is righteous. How can I know if my heart is right? How can I know if I am righteous? If I have a new nature? If I've been born of God? How can I know these things? Well, here is one large way, large area, large window into the soul, so to speak. Large basis on which to draw that conclusion. Am I doing righteousness? Is that my general way of life as before God? Is there a desire as before God to be holy? That my heart would be holy? That my desires would be holy? Yes. Now John goes as far as to say this. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. And at first glance, that seems a contradiction for this world. But here John is bearing testimony, as in all his writings, from God himself. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, the seed of holiness. That remains in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now what John means is, and that's something that's not easily taken across into English without using a number of extra words, as I'm going to do just now. He cannot go on in a course of sin. Whosoever is born of God does not go on committing sin. Suppose David sins, and he did, seriously, and solemnly, but he doesn't go on in a course of adultery. It was that one serious sin. He didn't continue like that. Now you see, what John is saying is that if somebody is born again, such a way of living is impossible. Such a way of living is impossible. He cannot sin. What is righteous living? Well, take Paul's description of it again to Timothy. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Denying that. Denying it in ourselves, denying it to ourselves. Not just the open ungodliness, but the desire. And if the desire is strong, and even if the desire is weak, what will we do? What should we do? Oh, cry to God, Lord, keep. Lord, keep me from ungodly lusts. Subdue these ungodly lusts. Bring them down. Eliminate them. Though the Lord may not eliminate these desires instantly, but what a mercy if he keeps them from breaking in, from being put into practice. Now we see, that's along the lines that we have of this righteousness and doing righteousness. That the Lord is keeping sin from breaking in into the outward life. And he's putting a restraint For those who are born again cannot sin. They cannot go on in a course of sin, you see. We must interpret Scripture in the light of Scripture. We're to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We're to live soberly. Not just as far as alcohol is concerned, though that's very important. Those who are giving themselves to drunkenness, giving up their self-control, and exposing themselves to many other sins because they have less control over themselves. You see, you cannot say that that person is righteous. And again, you see, I'm talking about a course of sin. But righteousness means living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, and looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And you see Paul himself, how he was speaking of himself as exercised. Herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offence toward God and toward men. To a conscience free from sin. I want not to sin, he says. This is my concern, and I bring it before God. As was true of the psalmist in Psalm 119, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. That's a righteous man. I hate empty thoughts. And if they're empty thoughts, vain thoughts, they'll have sin in them. I hate them. I want to have God-honoring thoughts. I want to honor God in every way, even in my heart, even when these expressions of my mind that nobody else may know about. I hate vain thoughts. I want to be righteous, even in my way of thinking. And why is John writing this epistle? Well, look at the beginning of the chapter. These things write I unto you, that ye sin not. I'm writing this epistle so that you wouldn't sin, and that you would take the proper steps to avoid sin. And, yes, sin, it's impossible to escape it in this world. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world, sinners the world over, sinners of every kind. No one here can say, Christ did not die for me. Now notice what I'm saying. We have no right to say Christ did not die for me. Now, we can't presume that Christ has died for us, but we are to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for the sins of the whole world in that sense, so that we are to say he died for sinners of every kind. And whatever kind of individual I am, however hard and rebellious I am, I'm to go to Christ. He died for sinners of that kind. Yes, and I'm a sinner. Whatever kind of sinner I am, I am to say, Christ died for sinners like me. I'm not to put Christ away from myself. I must not put Christ away from myself. That's the sin of all sins. Oh, let us take it seriously. The sin of rejecting Christ. May we feel it. And let us go on in the third place to this. Those who are not righteous are still in the world. Those who are not righteous, those who are careless about their souls, those who are still staying away from Christ. Now again, from chapter 3, in this, says John, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. There's a distinction. How is he so sure of a difference? Well, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. That's a particular example of being unrighteous. You see, those who are born of God, those who are the children of God, are doing righteousness, however imperfectly. They're trying to keep away from sin as far as they understand it. But you see, it's along the lines of what Christ was saying. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Well, think of trees and bushes and that sort of thing. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? These bushes, if they're even worth calling that, thorns and thistles, you're not going to go to them for good fruit. You're not going to go to them for grapes or figs, something that you can eat. You know their nature. You know that they don't produce good fruit. Well, people that are not born again do not produce good fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. And let us notice at verse 16 how emphatic John is. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, see, the desires of the unchanged nature, the desires of that person who has not been born again. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. That's a person who is still where they always were. If that's what is particularly true of them, if that's what they should be seeing in themselves in particular, and the lust and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, there'll be no opportunities of satisfying these sinful desires in another world. No opportunities of enjoying oneself. How urgent the need to come to Christ now. How urgent the need to have Christ now. The world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever, everlasting life. Yes. Heaven. God's blessing, God's favor. Yes, and these things in a measure, even this world, God's help. Oh, go and seek these things. See? You'll have a portion of time in this Sabbath evening. Will you not use it to seek the Lord before it is too late? To seek Christ and the Word of God. To seek wisdom. To seek righteousness. To seek holiness of heart and life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes. See what John says in chapter 3, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Everyone that doeth righteousness is born of God. He that committeth sin. Now remember, he that goes on in a course of sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. But for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Sin, unrighteousness, so that sinners might be holy. That's why Christ died. There's hope for sinners, even for the worst of sinners. See the, what Paul was saying about himself, of whom I am chief. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. because of how he persecuted the Lord's people. That's how he measured himself. The chief of sinners. Well, what I'm saying is, whoever is the chief of sinners here may have salvation. Whoever is the chief of sinners in Harris may have salvation. The salvation for sinners. Let us not be looking for qualifications. What's the qualification for coming to Christ, if that's what we should call it? It's that we're sinners. We may all come. We are all to come. You're to come. I'm to come. Supposing we've come already, we're to come again. We're sinners, you see. So there's every reason for us to come. Christ died for sinners. So let sinners come. Let sinners come now, without waiting for anything else. Now, think of Felix for a moment. There was Paul, and he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, sobriety in every area of life, and judgment to come. Even Felix trembled. See, it's one thing to tremble under the word of God. It's another thing to come to Christ and to become righteous. And you see, the serious thing about Felix was, given his past record of sin, but you see, it was where he was. And wherever we are, we're where we are now. But what Felix said was, go thy way for this time. Whenever convenience season I will call it. Now, we're where we are. Let us not act like Felix. Let us think of this as a moment before God when we are called to come to Christ. Do not say anyone. There'll be some convenient season later. Let us come now. These things demand immediate attention. Felix lived for years, presumably, after that encounter with Paul. There were several meetings with Paul afterwards, but I don't believe Felix trembled again. He was just trying to get money out of Paul. I'm sure that was a lost cause anyway. I don't suppose Paul had anything to give. But even with somebody like that, Felix would try to squeeze some money out of him. Now you see, there's a danger when people are rejecting Christ that they will just be left to themselves. Now, you see, is the time to seek the Lord. Not sometime in the future. And we're not to deceive ourselves about that. The devil will be busy with ideas and suggestions like that. We're to reject them. And we're to make use of this Sabbath evening in particular. We're to seek the Lord now. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. He's near just now. We don't know whether he'll be near tomorrow. But you see, he's near just now. Hard we may be, but the Lord is near to us. And we're to seek him, to call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, that he will abundantly pardon. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord of mercy, bless us with spiritual blessings. Take us under thine own loving care. Give us to understand what is true about us spiritually. Give us to see if there is something of true righteousness in our nature, because implanted by thyself. May we be able to draw conclusions, or prevent us from being presumptuous, deceiving ourselves, but may we be able to discern if we are righteous, or if we are not righteous. May we be able to discern if we are doing righteousness, if we have righteous thoughts and righteous desires, May we be able to see that we are righteous and that we are therefore born of thee. Lord, bless us. Take to do with us. Grant to draw us powerfully by thy grace. Pardon our sin. Oh, may we feel that we are sinners. And may we realize that Christ is a suitable Savior. May we receive all the testimony of thy word that we have been considering. May we receive all the testimony that is in thy word. Lord, remember us, bless us, grant thy Holy Spirit, send thy word with power. Do us good and wash away our sin. For Jesus' sake, amen.